For today, we're in the book of Exodus as we continue through our study of the Ten Commandments. So let's take out our Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 20. And we have Bibles for you. If you don't have one yourself, we're happy to give you one. So raise your hand if you'd like to receive a Bible today. And you can go to page 54 in those Bibles the ushers are handing out. It's Exodus 20, and it's page 54 in the Bibles that the ushers are handing out. Now, we've been doing this the last several weeks, and today is no exception. We're going to say the Ten Commandments aloud and together so we can get these into our hearts, not just into our heads. So let's say these aloud and together. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Number three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Number four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Number eight, you shall not steal. Number nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. So we're at week number 8. We're studying the 8th commandment. It is found here in Exodus 20, verse 15. You shall not steal. There are certain things to which God attaches value. And for example, in the last couple of weeks, we've looked at commandment number 6, you shall not murder, because God values life. Last week was commandment 7, you shall not commit adultery, because God values marriage. And today, God says you shall not steal because he values an individual's right to possess personal property. And thus he says here in Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. Four words in our English Bibles, two words in a Hebrew Bible, lo tignov, no stealing or no thievery. It is a word, tignov, that is derived from another Hebrew word, ganaf, which means to carry something away as if by stealth. And that's what God is prohibiting here in this 8th commandment, to carry something away by stealth. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our study. Father, we thank you for who you are. We worship you as Isaiah did when he saw you in his vision of you seated on the throne and the train of your robe filled the temple. We exalt you because you are above all and over all. You are Lord of lords. You are King of kings. And we desire to worship you, not just in song, but in the way that we live, in the way that we take to heart what you say in the Bible and how we apply it to our lives, that our bodies would be living sacrifices, that the way that we live would be worshipful to you. And so as we study this 8th commandment today, Father, we pray that you would bear witness to our hearts and help us to see and understand the importance of this commandment and the depth of it. And we pray that not only you would be glorified, but that also all who hear would be edified in their faith. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. And everybody said, amen. I was about 8 years of age. My sister, who's a year older than I am, was 9. It was spring break, or in those days we used to actually call it Easter break. Dad was at work. Mom was taking a nap. And my sister and I were neighbors with, we lived next door to a family where there was a girl who lived in the house who was considered by us to be kind of the mother hen of the neighborhood. She was about 13 years of age. She loved to just kind of control all the other neighborhood kids. She loved to organize games and events. She was just kind of the mother hen of the neighborhood. Her name was Elaine. We didn't like her. And one day, Elaine was organizing an Easter egg hunt in her backyard for all the neighborhood kids. And she had gathered all the kids in the neighborhood, and she put them down in a nice, neat circle and made them sit Indian style on her front lawn. You all just sit there and stay there. I'm going to go hide some Easter eggs in the backyard. Nobody come. My sister and I are watching the whole scene from the window of our house. We boycotted the whole event. And we're watching Elaine giving instructions. We're overhearing, giving instructions to the kids. And then we could watch, because her house was right next door. We watched her then meticulously hide all these Easter eggs in her backyard. under bushes, high grass, by the trees, against the house, all these little precious places. And my sister turns to me as we're watching all this unfold, and she says to me, "Why don't we go ahead and take all those Easter eggs?" What a joke that would be, right? But when she says, "Why don't we?" what she meant was, "Why don't you go take all the Easter eggs?" So I listened to my older sister. I took a galvanized bucket and I went across the fence. I hopped into Elaine's backyard and I scooped up every single Easter egg that I could find. Every single one, because we had watched where she hid them all. So I went around and I took them all while she's in the front yard giving instruction to all the kids. Then I hurried back over the fence into the house. My sister and I stared out the window as she unleashed all of these kids into the backyard where they found squat. It was great. We were watching and laughing, and oh, it was thrilling for us. And we laughed so hard that it woke up my mom from her nap. Wasn't a good scene at the Hamrick House that day. If I'd have known how to call social services. But anyway, well, it wasn't that bad, but I got punished, as I rightfully should have. And you know what's worse than taking something? It's having to give it back. And to say you're... I can't even say it. To say that you're sorry, and you're sorry for ruining their little Easter egg hunt. And look, the fact is, I broke the eighth commandment. And nobody had to tell me what I was doing was wrong. I knew what I was doing was wrong. And why is it that you know when you take something that doesn't belong to you, it's wrong? It's because God has placed within the heart of every single human being an innate awareness, an understanding that you can't take something that doesn't belong to you, no matter how big or how small it is. From Grand Theft Auto, I'm not talking about the video game, I mean really Grand Theft Auto, to swiping towels at a hotel. It's all stealing. And along those lines, by the way, you might be interested to learn that according to the most recent study on auto theft in the United States, in a single year, almost 800,000 cars were stolen recently. And that amounted to $5.2 billion in property losses because of stolen vehicles across the country. And as it relates to the hotel towels that people like to help themselves to, stealing from hotels cost the hotel industry an estimated $100 million every single year. And according to a study that was published in the LA Times, 18% of hotel guests admitted they had taken towels, 14% admitted swiping ashtrays, 2% said they stole bathrobes and bath mats. That's sick. Now, you know what hotels have started to do? They've started to sew within the lining of their towels an innovative device. They are washable RFID chips, the radio frequency identification chips. They've sewn them into the lining of the towels. They're washable so that then they can get a control on where the towels are going, and they beep when they leave the premises. Some of your bathrooms are beeping right now, people. And a particular hotel in Hawaii has claimed that as a result of using that technology, it has saved them $16,000 a month in stolen towels. That's a single hotel in Hawaii. Their theft went from 4,000 towels a month that they had generally stolen to around 750. And you know why it is that some people think that it's okay to take the little things, the hotel towels, the office supplies from the company where we work? It's because there's this mentality that some people have, and that is that the company is big enough and profitable enough that they won't miss this. It reminds me of the story I read recently about a school teacher who was trying to test her students on the subject of honesty. So she posed this hypothetical question. She said to her class, let's say that you found a briefcase, and when you opened it, it was filled with $500,000 of cash. What would you do? And a little boy raised his hand and he said, "Well, if I knew that it belonged to a poor family, I'd give it back." Now you got to think on that one, folks, because it's both funny and tragic. The funny thing is, if there was a poor family that actually had a briefcase of $500,000, they wouldn't be a poor family. But the tragedy to that is, the inference is, if I knew it belonged to a rich family, well, they have enough, so I would just keep it. It's stealing. It's stealing. And why is it that God puts this particular commandment among the ten? Well, in order for us to understand the importance of this eighth commandment, we have to understand the underlying premise behind it. The foundation to the eighth commandment is this. Implicit in the eighth commandment is everything belongs to God. That's the foundation. You won't get the eighth commandment unless you first get this part. Everything belongs to God. And I've referred a couple of scripture verses up there for you, and I'll just read them probably faster than you can turn, but for the sake of you note takers, I wanted to list them for you. First one is Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." It's all His. David said in 1 Chronicles 29:11, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours." The Lord Himself said in Psalm 50, verse 12, "The world is mine and all that is in it." So what we need to understand is that God owns everything, and what He's done is He's entrusted to us as stewards or managers of all that He owns. Now, if you already don't understand this, I need you to make this biblical leap with me, because what we need to grasp is that the house you live in, God gave you. The car you drive, God gave you. The job that you have, God gave you. The money in your wallet, in your purse, or in your bank account, God gave you. Now, some of you might argue and say, "No, wait a minute, I earned that, I achieved that, I bought that." Well, who do you think gave you the talent, the smarts, and the ability to accumulate what you have? It's God and God alone. Deuteronomy 8:18, write the verse down. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." The very ability that you have to make a living and to accumulate all that you possess is a gift from God. James tells us this too in James 1:17. "Every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights." Every good and perfect thing that we have, it's because God has given it to us. So therefore, we have to recognize everything we have is on loan from God, that we would manage it and enjoy it. That's the basis behind this eighth commandment. God owns everything, and He's loaned all these things to us that we might manage and enjoy all that He's given us. And again, as I stated the past couple of weeks, when you look at these last five commandments, 6 through 10, they all are negative commandments because they all begin with the phrase, "You shall not." You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Now here we have number 8, "You shall not steal." And with every negative commandment, there is a positive statement that is implied. And the positive statement here of the eighth commandment is this, that God has established the rights of individuals to possess private property and to be stewards or managers of all that God owns. Therefore, the reason why God has this as one of His commandments is that when we steal, when we rob someone, we sin not only against the one who possesses that private property, but we sin against God who owns it. You see, God is saying, listen, my whole value system is at stake here. That when we steal from someone, we're not only robbing that individual who possesses it, but we're actually robbing and offending God who owns it ultimately. It'd be the same, let's just say, for example, that if I were to give my daughter a car to use, she wishes, and someone stole the car, well, they're not only robbing her, they robbed me who gave it to her. So everything that God gives you and me, when someone steals it from us, they're not only offending and sinning against us by robbing us, they're offending and sinning against God who gave it to us in the first place. God is protecting His own character and integrity and His own value system in this eighth commandment because all of it is His anyway. Stealing, by definition, is taking by force, threat, intimidation, coercion, or deception what belongs to someone else. Now, in the last half of our Bible study, I'm going to attempt to answer two questions. Here's the first question. How does the eighth commandment motivate us? How does the eighth commandment motivate us in practical ways to live out our lives? And then the second question is, in what way do we possibly violate the eighth commandment? Or I should make that plural. In what ways do we potentially violate the eighth commandment? So let's start with the first one. In what ways should the eighth commandment motivate us? Well, just in very practical terms, one way it should challenge us is to live by the ethic of honest, hard work. Because if God says, I don't want you to steal, then what he's implying is, I want you to work hard for what you have. I don't want you to take it from somebody else. It isn't yours anyway. So he's implying to us, it should motivate us to live by the ethic of honest, hard work. America was built on this ethic. A strong work ethic in the United States of America. There once was a time when the phrase, an honest day for an honest dollar, was a slogan accepted by all. I don't think as much anymore. I think, honestly, when we look around, that we're creeping into more of an entitlement society where there are people who just believe they have every right to receive and to take, and not as much of that work ethic that used to be, particularly in my parents' generation or my grandparents' generation. It's becoming more of an entitlement-oriented society. We should work hard and earn what we have. This is what the Bible teaches. By the way, income redistribution is a form of stealing. It is a form of stealing, but listen, but here's the reason. It is because it never cultivates a sense of achievement or success for those who get something that they didn't work for. And it takes from the haves and gives to the have-nots. But then it ushers in another important question. Well, then if we aren't to redistribute, and if the haves and have-nots and all this great disparity, how are we to be sensitive and care for those who are less fortunate than ourselves? And that is an important critical question that the church needs to answer. And the answer is based on God's prescription, not more trending kind of government ways of handling this kind of a crisis. God's prescription is this. Listen, the Bible teaches hard work and generosity. That's what the Bible teaches. We are to work hard, and then we are to be generous with those who are less fortunate. Write this down, Ephesians 4:28. Turn there in your Bibles, if you would, too. It's an important verse for us to see. It has everything to do with the context of the subject of stealing. But Ephesians 4:28, this is an important verse because it spells out God's prescription. It is both a reference to hard work and helping those who are in need. And that is our responsibility as well. It's ultimately not government's responsibility to help those who are in need. It's the churches, and we particularly as Christians, who work hard and are generous. And Ephesians 4:28 says this. Notice it addresses the eighth commandment right at the beginning. Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. In other words, Paul is writing primarily to those now who are Christians, the church at Ephesus. He's saying, if you lived a life of crime before you got saved and you helped yourself to stuff that wasn't yours, stop doing that. Don't steal any longer if that's how you used to make a living. He says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. You see that? So it is both the ethic of hard, honest work and then generosity to help those who are less fortunate, who are in need. And we have that responsibility and privilege as Christians to work hard and help those who are in need. To work hard and help those who are in need. Now, this mandate of hard work has been instructed from the beginning. Because in Genesis 3, after man sinned against God, there were certain consequences. And like it or not, work, hard work, is a consequence of the fall. It used to be that God's original intent was, you know, just live on Gilligan's Island and I'll provide for all your needs and it'll all be wonderful and you don't have a care or a want in the world. But after man sinned, then the result for man, the consequences was, you're not going to have to work. And in Genesis 3:19, God says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. So enjoy it, and then die. That's basically what God is saying. But that mandate originated from the garden, that work ethic from the very beginning. And the New Testament makes it clear too. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. Paul says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. You hear God's strong work ethic there? If a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Check that out. If a person does not provide for their immediate family in particular, then that individual is worse than an unbeliever. That's what God said. Now, of course, look, don't go extreme with this. We understand that, especially in today's world, people are going to be without job. They lose their jobs. They're in between jobs. He's not talking about, you know, if you get laid off, if you get fired from your job. Hopefully, you're still getting your resume out there and looking where you can work and trying to be employed again, if that relates to you. But what he's speaking about here is a mentality that I don't need to provide. I don't need to work. I'll just sit back and it'll all just be given somehow to me, or I'll take it on my own. God says, no, I want you to develop an honest, hard-working ethic. Work hard and earn what you have. It's all mine, God says, but I want you to earn what I give you. Secondly, this eighth commandment should motivate us, number two, to trust in God's provision to meet all our needs. To trust in God's provision to meet all our needs. Think about it. When we steal, we make ourselves our own supplier. God is our supplier. God is to be our supplier. We usurp his role when we decide we're going to take for ourselves. No, God is our supplier. And by the way, when we take, we align ourselves with the character and nature of Satan and not the character and nature of God. Why? Because Satan is a taker, God is a giver. Jesus tells us this in John 10:10. He said, the thief, which is a veiled reference to Satan, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a taker. Jesus says, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Notice the distinction. He says Satan is a taker. God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So when we steal, when we take, we align ourselves with the character and nature of Satan, not the character and nature of God, because he's a giver. There's a very important distinction there. So we need to trust the Lord for his provision. That's Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I don't need to take what doesn't belong to me because God is my supplier. And he will meet all my needs. Number three, in a practical way, this commandment should teach us to respect other people's property. If it belongs to somebody else, if it's on loan at least from God, we should respect because God has given us the right to possess personal property. And that's what this commandment calls for. It calls for us to respect the rights and to value the property and possession of other people. I mean, you remember what your mom taught you, right? You go over to somebody's house, you're invited to somebody's house. You don't put your stinking feet up on their coffee table. You know, you're a guest in the house. You respect their property. Oh, this is their coffee table. This is their couch. I'm not going to put my feet up on their coffee table unless they do it and then they invite you to. Yeah, oh, yeah, we all put our feet up on the coffee table. Go ahead and make yourself comfortable. Well, then fine. But until then, you don't put your feet up on somebody's coffee table. Mom taught us this. They bring you a drink. You look for a coaster. You're not going to set down the drink so it makes one of those rings on the table that can't be removed. You're going to have respect for their property. This isn't mine. Do you have a coaster? Is there a magazine? Is there something? Or I'll just hold it. But you respect people's stuff. If you borrow their car, you drive it a three-hour trip and you come back, you don't bring it back on empty. Is anybody with me on this, right? You borrow somebody's car, you put a full tank of gas in it. Well, it only had a half a tank when I borrowed it. Put the whole full tank in. Don't sit there at the gas station with the nozzle like, all right, honey, is it a half a tank yet? Tell me when it's half a tank because I'm not giving another drop. Put the whole full tank in and return it. Because this is what the Bible is teaching us in this eighth commandment. In part, is to respect the property of other people. Now, that's the first question. In what way should this motivate us? The second question is, in what ways do we potentially violate the eighth commandment? Now, I don't know about you, but here's generally what I've been hearing from people through the series of the Ten Commandments. People have been coming up to me saying, you know, every time I come in, I think to myself, I'm going to be good on this commandment. This won't affect me because I haven't done this and I haven't done that. This is going to be check, check. And then you feel at the end of the service like God has nailed you. It's not me. Listen, I get nailed. You know what's worse than hearing it? Teaching it. Because as I'm studying through this, I'm like, oh man, guilt, guilt, guilt. You might be surprised to think that there are a number of ways that we can potentially violate this eighth commandment. So if you came here this morning thinking, well, I haven't robbed a bank and I've never shoplifted, I'm in the clear. Not so fast, Pancho, because as you listen to this, you might find there's some stuff that is relative to me. Now, let me hit the first one first because this is the most obvious one. In what ways do we break the eighth commandment? Well, the first one is by taking. By taking what doesn't belong to us. This is the most obvious one, right? And let me just give you a list of different ways that people steal by taking what doesn't belong to them. For example, burglary. That's breaking into a home or a building to commit theft. Then there's robbery, taking property directly from another using violence or intimidation. Then there's larceny, taking something without permission and not returning it. And then there's hijacking, using force to take goods in transit or seizing control of a bus, a truck, a plane, etc. Then there's shoplifting, taking items from a store during business hours without paying for them. And by the way, I came across some numbers on this one. According to the National Association for Shoplifting Prevention, that's their website, shopliftingprevention.org, more than $13 billion worth of goods are stolen from retailers every single year on average. $13 billion, that's more than $35 million per day in the United States, shoplifting. And don't you know that affects us? Because when people shoplift, then the retailers have to recapture lost revenue by raising up the prices. You end up paying for what shoplifters do. According to this organization, there are approximately 27 million shoplifters. That's 1 in 11 people in our nation today. More than 10 million people have been caught shoplifting in the last 5 years. 10 million people in the last 5 years. In addition to shoplifting, there's pickpocketing, purse snatching, there's embezzlement, there's extortion, there's racketeering, obtaining money by any illegal means. There are an infinite number of ways to steal. But I want you to also think about the non-tangible ways of stealing that don't necessarily involve property or money per se. For example, there's identity theft. When you steal somebody's song, somebody's creative idea, a poem, their personal work, identity theft. It's the reason we have trademark laws and copyright laws to protect personal creativity and personal design. There is identity theft. Some of you may have experienced this. Your credit card numbers are stolen. Your Social Security number is stolen. And then your credit report is all messed up. People stealing identity theft. Listen to this. This is an intangible thing. The stealing of someone's innocence. How many children around the world have been robbed of their innocence because of something done to them? How about the stealing of someone's reputation? Do you gossip about somebody? Do you slander them? Because their reputation is getting ruined. And even if it isn't true, often when somebody's reputation is ruined publicly, they can't ever get their good reputation back. How about stealing the glory from God? Have you ever taken credit for something that you really shouldn't be taking credit for, that really God should get the glory? It's breaking the eighth commandment. Or consider this. How about premarital sex? Because in essence, you were taking from someone something that rightfully does not belong to you. It is stealing. There are various forms that we can take what doesn't belong to us and violate this eighth commandment. But here's another way. Number two, we can break the eighth commandment through borrowing. I don't mean by taking a loan out of the bank and repaying it faithfully. I mean the kind of borrowing where there are some people who make a career out of, quote, borrowing something from somebody with no intention of returning. Or maybe they have good intentions, but they just forget and they pile up a bunch of stuff that doesn't belong to them because they've never returned it. They just over time taking stuff and then you forget to follow through and give it back. Some of you right now are taking mental inventory of your garage, aren't you? What if I... Oh, that rake. Man, I've had that for 15 years. Look, it is a form of stealing. I know you may not think of it that way, but if we take something, even if it's the full awareness of the owner, if we don't ever give it back, it's a form of stealing. And by the way, if it's a consumable good that we're borrowing, like let's say you go to the neighbors and you want a cup of sugar or you need a quart of oil for your car, we should return it in like kind. You're going to use the cup of sugar. You're going to dump the quart of oil in your engine, but you should at least offer to give it back. Now, many people will often say, and probably you will do this as well, here's a cup of sugar. I don't need a repayment. Just take it. Just use it. Or here's a quart of oil. I have an extra one in the garage. Just use it up. Well, then that's fine. But if they never offer that it's a gift, then to not return it or at least not to compensate for it is stealing. It's a form of stealing. And by the way, again, as it relates to this borrowing thing, make sure that when we borrow it, we return it as in good of condition or even better. You borrow somebody's chainsaw and you leave it outside and it gets rained on and now it's rusty, don't show up at the door of your neighbor like, oh, here's your chainsaw back. Ah, I couldn't get it cranking because it's a little rusty now. But here you go. Thanks. I appreciate it. No, you're either going to get it repaired or you're going to replace it altogether because it wasn't yours to misuse. How about this way of borrowing? Plagiarism. It's borrowing somebody else's work, not giving them credit for it. According to a study recently by Rutgers University, they found that 58% of high school students admitted to plagiarism in school work. It doesn't belong to you. It's stealing. How about this? Have you ever considered credit card debt as a form of stealing? Because when you charge something and you don't pay it off, you are receiving a product that you haven't ultimately paid for. When you allow your credit card debt to accumulate, someone's not getting paid. It's a form of borrowing that, in essence, is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. How's everybody doing so far? Number three, withholding. This is another way we break the Eighth Commandment. An employer who underpays or withholds payment from their employees, you are taking their productivity and robbing them of what they've earned. Leviticus 19:13 says, do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. If you owe something to someone and you're an employer, you need to pay what they have earned. They deserve it. Withholding it is a form of stealing. And it can be the other way around. How does an employee steal from an employer besides the kind of criminal theft of taking stuff that doesn't belong to you? By withholding productivity. By showing up late. That's stealing from your boss. By leaving a little early. By using company time to do personal things. Personal email, updating your Twitter, your Facebook account. You know how much it costs employers every year because of non-productivity of their employees? According to International Business Times, published just a couple of weeks ago, Workers wasting time cost U.S. employers $134 billion every year in lost revenue from non-productivity. And check this out. If you were feeling really comfortable, check this number out. The same study determined that employees cost businesses $1.1 billion a week in time spent tending their fantasy football teams on company time. Can you move on, Pastor Gary? Yeah, okay, let's move on. How about this? Withholding payment for an invoice that you've received. Let's say somebody comes to your house and they do work and you're not paying them. You're robbing them. You're stealing from them. You received work and you haven't compensated them for it. Or how about when you go through the checkout lane of the grocery store and the cashier accidentally gives you $5 too much change? Don't sit there and start singing Jehovah Jireh under your breath. That isn't God your provider. If you take that and don't give it back, you're a thief. Oh, it's Jehovah Jireh. I'm extra fine. Thank you, Lord. It's Christmas time. I know this is from you. It's not from him. You're being a thief if you don't give it back. You're withholding what you should return. Or check this out. It's withholding from God when we don't give him the tithe and the offering that he deserves. The Bible says this in Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. That's what the Lord says. The word tithe is a word that means the tenth. You know the beautiful thing about God owning everything? He allows us to live off of as much as 90% of what he's given us. But he says as a matter of stewardship, as a matter of principle, I want you to give the tenth of your income off the top. And God says this in Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, which is God's house, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God even attaches a blessing to this test. He says, if you give me the tenth off the top of what I've given you to show that you are a good steward and that you worship me with all that I've given you, I give you not only the privilege of living off the other 90% as much of, unless you want to give more than that, and in addition, I will bless you in ways that you can't contain it. This is a good thing that God does. Now, some of you, again, whenever this subject comes up, you know, will debate with me, wait a minute, this is an Old Testament principle. Listen carefully. If it was just an Old Testament principle, why are we even studying the Ten Commandments? We're under grace now, right, Pastor Gary? We're under New Testament grace. Yes, we are. But does grace do more or less than the law? When Jesus said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman lustfully, what has he done? He's elevated the principle. When he says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the fire of hell. He's elevated the principle. Why is it when it comes to giving to God, we don't elevate it, we diminish it? We end up justifying it and say, no, it's an Old Testament thing. Listen, we are under grace now. And if you really believe and understand that, and you want to argue with me about the percentage, well, great, you're under grace. Give more than 10%. Praise the Lord. All right, let's move on. Here's the last one, defrauding. This is the last one, defrauding. This is taking from someone because perhaps, for example, making false claims and representations about a product. Let's say you're trying to sell something and you make more claims about it than what it really is. If somebody buys into that, you are stealing from them. Or then there's price gouging, or there's swindling or cheating on your income taxes. False insurance claims or false workman's comp claims. These are all examples of defrauding somebody. That's a form of stealing. Now, when you look at the root of stealing, what you find are ugly twins. The root of stealing is greed and selfishness. The ugly twins of greed and selfishness are the root of stealing. And in Romans 13:9, Paul addresses this because he makes a short list, and he says this in Romans 13:9. He says, the commandments, and he quotes some of the ten. He says, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. And why does he say that? Because if we really had love as the motivation of our hearts and lives, then we would not steal from someone. We would not rob them. We would not lie to them. We would not cheat them. We would not take their husband or their wife. You see, the whole motivation of living out our faith is loving our neighbor as ourselves. Because it is this self-imposed motivation to honor and respect and value that which God has established. And God places value on an individual's right to possess property so that when we honor and respect and value the individual and the property that they possess, we're not only honoring them, but we're also honoring God who owns all things. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and as always, we want to look into our own hearts and we want to examine ourselves in light of your word to see if there be any ways in us that are displeasing to you. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that also encourages us, and we can sometimes hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and we'll ultimately hear that one day when we're with you. But along the way, we thank you for your encouragement as well as the ways that you might challenge us. How have we been stealing, Lord? How have we been stealing from others and ultimately stealing from you? And if any of this, Lord, applies to us today, then we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would just challenge us, that we might confess it as sin, that we might receive your forgiveness and your grace, and that we might purpose in our hearts to uphold this eighth commandment by not stealing, because we value and respect an individual's right to personal property, and we value and respect you, Lord, as the owner of all things. We praise you and thank you. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray these things. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you all.